And Heavenly Father, we realize right now that that is so true. What a wonderful proclamation. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Thank you for the promise, as was stated earlier, that you are always with us. Thank you for the promise that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Thank you for the promise of eternal life for all those who believe in you. Thank you that you are our great comforter. Thank you that you are our creator. Thank you that you're our healer. Thank you that all the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Continue, Lord, to be a strength to your church and to our church family as well. Continue to bring healing to Mick, to Lonnie, to Doug, to Haley, and to others in our church family, to Trace, and to others as well. We pray, Father, for that healing work. I pray this morning as well that you'd encourage each of our hearts. Here we are before the living God with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And what might the greatness of God do for those who call upon him, to those who yield to him, to those who are broken before him. Father, again, forgive us for our sins. We ask your forgiveness, God. We realize that your blood cleanses us from all of our sins. We stand now not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We love you. In his name we pray. Amen. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles if you didn't have a chance to bring them. We have a Bible up here in front, also on the back. So you'd like to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Also, the fourth and fifth grade, thank you for being a part of the worship. Fourth and fifth grade students, you can be dismissed. Your Sunday school teachers are in back this morning to help you with a Sunday school lesson. We're also strengthening our children's ministry. We've taken it kind of in a section of the first quarter, and I was talking to Anna and Jamie. They're so appreciative for everybody that's helped out, and we want to see that continue and to be strengthened as well. This morning, if you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you. If you've been coming for a little bit, just to remind you, we're in the book of Acts. We're having a series, a teaching through the entire book of Acts. It's how the Holy Spirit is working in his church and in our church and in your life as well. So we find ourselves again this morning in Acts chapter 19. And if you would look at verse 21 is where we left off. The verse right before that, verse 20, is a great verse to start pedaling and get some momentum. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. A certain man named Demetrius, he was a silversmith, and he made silver shrines of Diana that brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity in this trade. Verse 26, moreover, you see and you hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. And so not only in this trade of ours, which is in danger of failing into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificent destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and they cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And we'll pray, Father, again, as we have prayed this morning, we even pray now that we are standing with the holy word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word, and we're thankful. And so now, Lord, we trust the Holy Spirit of God to take the holy word of God and deposit it into the people of God. If you have yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, today God's word may speak to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's word. May you be a follower of Christ, and may we, as followers of Christ, may we be committed to saying, God, not my will, but thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What a joy it is to have God's word with us and to have a hunger and desire for God's word. You must realize that you're amongst a very small group of people at this time in church history. Not that I have all the numbers, but believe me, it is such a joy for any pastor to be able to have God's word and to be able to bring God's word, to have confidence in God's word, knowing that he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. Also, remember, God's word does not return void. Amen? Amen. What does that mean? It means we're responsible for giving out God's word. God will do the rest. God is faithful. His word is living. It's alive. It's active. And it accomplishes what no one else or nothing else can accomplish. You know something? Today, I just know, because we have God's word, that you will be encouraged today. Not the responsibility on me. It's God. He wants to encourage you. He wants to help you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to show you his ways for your life. Maybe you're facing some confusion in your life. He wants to bring clarity in that area. He wants to speak to you. And it's an interesting thing, because as we go through God's word, God knows each of you. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your situation. And the reason we have confidence in God's word and his spirit, because as we go through these scriptures, as we declare the truth of God's word, he is going to speak in different ways to each of us. He knows what you have need of. He knows what's going on. And his word will speak to each of us, some in similar ways and some in different ways. But we have confidence in God's word. His word is called the bread of life. And he wants to feed us right now. This is manna from heaven. Back in our scripture, as we now walk through these verses, notice in verse 21, and it said, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. What a proclamation. Back in verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. God's word transforms lives. God wants to transform our lives, and he is doing that. My desire, as we read in the text, the opposition against Paul, is they're proclaiming that Paul, in the ministry of God's word, has gone out so that all people in this geographical area, they're declaring, have heard about God. I'm challenged by that. I would love it in our time and in our ministry, whatever time God has left for us here, but we could say we were part of bringing God's word to every person who lives in Whatcom County. Every person in Whatcom County has heard the word of God. I love to see that happen. We got a university up there. We've got a community college. We've got a trade school. We got 10 high schools. We got major employers here. How does that happen? Could that even be possible? I say yes, yes, and yes. How? It happens by each one of us. By each one of us. Beginning to purpose in our hearts. Listen, purpose in our hearts, just as Paul did, purposed in our hearts, purposed in the Spirit, how God might use me to bring his word forward. God wants to do that. We have Thanksgiving this weekend. And for many households, that can be a trying time. It can be difficult. Families are coming together. You're feeling strong in your heart. You're feeling thankful. You are ready to just say, look at what God has been doing. Look at what he's done this year. But others in your family don't have that sense of expression towards God, maybe not even a relationship with God. And so you can feel at dinner time the tension. I know who's going to pray. Is somebody going to pray? They're probably going to ask me to pray. They always ask me to pray. What am I going to pray? Am I going to pray a simple prayer? Am I going to give a message and say, you got to repent before you eat turkey? I don't think so, but there's opportunities, but there has to be in our hearts a sense of purposing. I love when Paul later on in Ephesians, which would be over to the right of where we're at right now, but Paul also wrote to the Ephesians. So there's a book called Ephesians. So he's in this church at Ephesus. He's writing later to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. He also writes 1st and 2nd Timothy to them. He also writes in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus. He cares. He loves this church. I love this church. I love the body of Christ. Do you love the body of Christ? Do you realize you're called the bride of Christ? We need to be careful about what we say regarding his church. It's his bride. Men, would you like if some guy came up and said something derogatory about your bride? Those are fighting words. Be careful. The church is the bride of Christ, and we're different. The amazing thing in the body of Christ is we're different in the body of Christ, but we are the bride of Christ. In Ephesians, Paul is praying in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and we're talking about what kind of prayer to pray, what kind of, in a sense, purposefulness and spirit. And in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, we're getting to look at Paul's prayer. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing maybe we should do that we haven't done, maybe we need to be alone. Maybe we need to be quiet. Maybe when no one else is around. And maybe just get on our knees and say, God, I want to be more purposeful in my Christian life and in my Christian walk. That's what I desire. In verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Listen now, verse 16. I'm reading Ephesians 3:16. God's word, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. We sang that song this morning. Glorious. I will not sing it for you, but I'm singing it in my heart. Glorious. My eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Glorious. Remember when John the Baptist was baptizing and Jesus came, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus said that he came and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about how Jesus loves you, how he saved you and me. We're talking about looking in the book of Acts in chapter 19. This is just not some sort of book report that we're giving on a Sunday. You can read it on your own. This is the living word of God. God is speaking. God is showing us. God is showing us how he loves his church, how he establishes his church, how he's working in his church. You say, well, Pastor, come on now. Is a little bit outdated. You know that was written 2,000 years ago. Absolutely right. So how is it relevant today then? It's just an outdated book. How do you even believe it? My friends, simple answer. Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Amen? He's the same. The God that wrote this, he is the writer. He is the author. It's his book. Nobody's been able to outdo it. It's the number one bestseller for all time. He didn't have to have a sequel or a second book. I mean, the first one's good enough. So when we're looking here and he's praying and he's saying to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. You know, we handed out some books. If you didn't get one, you might take one. One per family is kind of what we're doing. Or if you're single, certainly take one. But it gives the account of a number of individuals who experience what we would call an empowerment of the Holy Spirit within their lives in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was really blessed as I was reading this week about Oswald Chambers. And Oswald Chambers is the one noted for probably the most popular devotional book out. Oswald Chambers, Utmost for His Highest. He's the one that wrote that. And it was really curious because in this little book, on his tombstone, and a tombstone's an interesting thing. I mean, right now, I don't have a tombstone, but if I did, it would have a beginning date, which is 1953. Then it would have a dash, and I don't know what the ending date is. So I'm living in between the dashes right now. That's my life, between the beginning and the end. But what does someone put on that? What kind of statement does someone put on that? You know, my email address is Finish Strong. That's pretty good. And I have another one. It's called Grace for the Race. I like that. I got all kinds of different ones. But what did Oswald, what did he write on his? It says that the testimony of his life, not in his words, it wasn't his family's words, it wasn't his friend's word, but rather it was this statement. It's majestic in its simplicity. This is what he has on his tombstone. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's on it. That's it. How much more? The statement. When people go by and what's on his? How much more? How much more? How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? We need to ask. Paul is praying and he's saying in this prayer, ask that the Holy Spirit can strengthen you in the inner man. We need strengthening, brothers and sisters. We need strengthening. We need the power of God now like never before. I don't know. I mean, just in my world and what I do, and I know it's in your world, the things that are coming your way on top of one another. You know, the last days speak about the way things travail. It relates it to a woman being pregnant. In a pregnancy, as time goes on, at the very end, it gets very intense and very short with that intensity, happening with great frequency. I know it to be true. We have three children, three daughters. Oh my, I must tell you this. Our first one, and we did the classes. Were they called Lamaze? It always sounds like an old car. But anyways, we did Lamaze. And you went to all the classes, and I had my little thing ready, the bag, and you had the focus point, and you had long labor, so I think I threw in a backgammon game. I don't know. I had all kinds of things. We lived in Seattle, so the hospital was Northwest Hospital at that time. And I remember at night, the water broke. Her water broke. And I called the doctor, and it's like 2 in the morning, and it's just like, he just says, get with it. What are you calling for? And he's like, the water broke. Get to the hospital. Well, on the way to the hospital, the intensity, I mean, how long until we were there you had Jamie? 2 hours. I mean, that's pretty quick. And I just remember the intensity and the pain. And I remember being in the hospital room and just was intense immediately with not much of an intermission. And I remember putting the focus point on the wall and it fell down. And I remember my wife said something like, don't worry about it. But it wasn't quite like that. But it was intense. It was intense. And all of a sudden, you know, the baby is born, and we didn't, you know, back then, we didn't know. We didn't know with ultrasounds and all of that. So we lived at a time, just like when the baby's born, we knew immediately whether we had a boy or a girl. It was easy. And then time's gone on where you can know in advance now. And in the strangeness of this day, now you can have children born, and you say, I just don't really know what they're going to be yet. I mean, this is how strange society is. Is that right? I'm not making this up. We don't know. We don't want to give them a name. We'll wait later on. They can choose their name. You're looking at me. Do you not live in this world? It's like, what is going on? And I come back. Lord, I need your strength in the inner man. I don't know. How do I relate? How do I communicate? This is the world that it's in. Ephesus was a hugely pagan area. False gods, the occult. The temple, according to my reading, it had columns that were 60 feet high. Columns, pillars, 60 feet high. Maybe 127 of them around. This is one of the wonders of the world that was created. It's magnificent. And Diana was the goddess that was there. And they worshiped. That's what they're doing. The whole economy, everything's built around that. Paul was there. He's going back. And again, pray for strength in the inner man. I know I'm kind of bouncing Ephesians there, but he's at Ephesus. Later he writes in Ephesians 3, 14, 15, 16, be strengthened in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with the saints, that's all believers, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Paul is praying, and we need to be praying. First of all, be purposeful. God, my life is valuable. You made it valuable. You know me. I am here because of you. I am made in your image. I confessed that I was a sinner and I broke your laws and I broke your heart and I asked for your forgiveness. And you gave me the gift of eternal life and you filled me with your Holy Spirit. And I will see you face to face someday. And when I see you face to face, I give an account of my life here on earth. The account isn't for salvation. Make it clear. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It is a gift. You receive that gift of eternal life. But it tells us that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are you walking in what he has prepared? We need to purposefully say, God, what is it? Our main thing is certainly to be submitted to him and to be conformed to his image or to become like him in our life, in our words, in our action, in our attitude. But my main purpose here, not only to give God glory, but is to make him known. It's eternal life. It's presenting the gospel. People say, well, what about friendship evangelism? Friendship evangelism, by its very nature, is that you begin to develop a relationship with somebody, and then over time, you, in a sense, have earned the right to present the gospel message. Now, I don't want to take up an issue, so to speak, but for me personally, I want to let someone know right away where I'm at, so that over time, as a friendship develops over time, you already know where I'm coming from. It's not as though I used the friendship and now I'm using you. I just let people know this is what I do. I believe in Jesus and I believe in the Bible and I care about you and it's great to know you. Tell me about yourself. But I make sure that they know who I am, where I'm coming from. And then you can build the relationship from there. And I think it's a great blessing. Paul purposed. And the great thing is, as he's saying, you know, one of my prayer is to see Rome. And I'm sure he's thinking of another mission trip. He has no idea he's going to go to Rome as a prisoner. It's going to be a shipwreck of a trip. And that's to come. He has no idea. But his heart is like, this is the place I want to be. Now, when we go down here and we see what is happening, we read the verses 21, we read to verse 28, and in those verses that we read, something is happening. The gospel is having an effect. The lives of people in Ephesus are changing. New decisions are being made. I am not for boycotting, protesting, or whatever else. What I am for living the Christian life. I am for proclaiming Christ. I am for being a follower of Christ. When I follow Christ, I don't see shows that I used to see before I was a Christian. As a believer, I make other choices. I make choices. My choices affect the economy. My money goes to different places. It supports different things. But because being a follower of Christ, the stewardship that God's given to me, it changes how I spend my time, my talent, and my treasure. And it should be the same for all of us. We've all been given 24 hours, every one of us. So we're the same. You say, well, I don't have enough time. You have the same 24 hours that I was given to me. How to be a better steward of that, perhaps. So we all have the same amount of time. God gives us different gifts, talents, and he gives us different treasures, possessions, and resources. And he wants those to be used for his glory. What's happening in Ephesus, again, without some sort of campaign taking place, these believers, these saints, they were following Jesus and they were making decisions. It's like, we don't need to go to the temple, Diana, anymore. We don't need to come under this false worship. We don't need to buy any of the little statues and trinkets that are being made. We don't need that anymore. And again, they didn't, in a sense, bring that as, hey, here's a campaign, let's tank the temple. They didn't do that. They just started living the Christian life. And because many people were affected, many people's choices changed. And because they changed, when do people get upset? When it hurts my pocketbook. That's the world we're living in. Again, we're living in a time right now that they say that we're living the strongest economy ever, maybe the strongest economy ever, ever, ever in the world. And we're looking at, well, if it's a strong economy, then we're all good. We're not all good. You know, thank God for economic things that can be of help, but that is not the measurement in my life whether we're good or not. It's much more significant. Where's Jesus at? Where's the heart for God? Where's the submission to God? Where's the love of God? All men will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. My friends, what is portrayed in the media is hatred at a velocity I have never known or seen in my lifetime. I grew up in LA. I lived through Watts riots. I lived through Vietnam War. I lived through a number of things. This right now is something I've never seen. I pray for more to come to faith. I pray for believers that are in the faith to get right with God and to walk with God, be filled with the Spirit of God, that the love of God would be dominating out of our lives, and we wouldn't be standing around saying, great is Diana. Great is the Seahawks. You can put anything in there you want. Great is our economy. Great is our military. Great is the... We're proclaiming. But are we saying, hey, great is our God? Let me tell you, great is our God. Our God is great. You know, where's Diana today? Where's the temple today? Come and gone. Where's Jesus today? He is alive. He is on the throne. He is here. He's dwelling in you. He's changing lives today. Amen? So when we see this, and they're saying, great is Diana, and they're recognizing in verse 26, he says, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands. So they've made these little things. I grew up in a religion that had statues and had medals and had emblems and had candles and had all kinds of things. Huge economic return on those investments. And they're not to the living God. There's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the person Christ Jesus. And you start to tell people this, and they get very upset. Just like in Ephesus. You're messing with me. You're messing with our tradition. You're messing with our economy. Quit doing that. But it's the truth. When we start to hold up tradition, religious tradition, above God's truth, we're in trouble. What does God say? That's what we want to follow. What does God say on the matter? And when they're looking at this and they're seeing this, these tradesmen, they get together like they formed a union. And I don't know what the union number is. Maybe it was 666. I don't know. But they got together and they formed a union and they want to go against Paul. Verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion. They rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go to the people, the disciples would not allow him. And some of the officials, verse 31, of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. It's like today. You get these protests taking place. People wear masks and they get mad and they're hostile. First of all, if you wear a mask, you're a coward to me. If you wear a mask, you're a coward. If you have something to say, take off your mask and say it. If you have something to say, I'm not interested in Mr. Anonymous. Be a man, be a woman. Say, hey, here's the situation. Step up. If it's truthful, if it's something we need to hear, then God help us hear it. But we're living at a time of mob persuasion, and people are looking for something to get behind, to be mad about, to be angry about, to be destructive about. Why? My friends, it's probably because they're ripe for Jesus. They're needing Jesus, just like you and I needed Jesus. So they're looking and jumping on a cause. Once you know who the one who died for you is, so that you can live, you're ready to live your life. Once you know that, once you realize, I know where I'm headed. The one who died for me has heaven waiting for me, and I'm ready to live and to live for him. So this whole group in the theater, some researchers say 25,000 people, and you gotta love Paul. 25,000 people in this theater. And Paul says, 25,000 people that need to come to Christ, let me into the theater. I've got the gospel message. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He's not prideful. He's not boastful. A crowd's gathered, 25,000 people. They're all angry. They need Jesus. So he starts to go in. And this is, I love the Spirit of God working. I believe the Spirit of God says you need to go to Rome. And God will make that happen, but in a way that Paul doesn't know. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he's saying, I'm going for it. And these people, Spirit-filled, I believe, are the Spirit on the disciples. In verse 30 says, hold it off, Paul. Not right now. This is not good. And then actually some of the officials, governing type of people there, they were friends of Paul, probably believers as well. They restrained him from coming. The whole assembly, it says, and most of them didn't even know why they had come together. I would ask you, talk to people. Do not assume that people know the gospel. Don't assume that. They may give you little quick answers. Don't assume that. Do you know the gospel? Yeah, I grew up in the church. Oh, good. Do you know the gospel? Yeah, you know, Jesus loves me. It's not the gospel. I need to know, and you need to know, that you're a sinner destined to hell, and you need a Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, start speaking the truth. That's the truth. And again, hostility comes from people. You know, if someone was willing to gently, lovingly tell you the truth about something, as difficult as or as hard as it would be, as a believer, I hope that you wouldn't just initially resist that and just say, you know what, thank you. I'm going to take it to God. I'm going to pray about that. I may have some questions, but I want God to search my heart. I want to know him. I want to know what's right. I want him to correct whatever's wrong. I want to yield to him. I want to grow up. I want to mature.
He says, rooted and grounded in love. Verse 34, when they found out that he was a Jew, verse 33 actually, they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand. He wanted to make his defense to the people, and they found out that he was a Jew with all one voice. They cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And it's again interesting. Here you got 25,000 people for 2 hours proclaiming this one-line mantra. But you think today on a Sunday, how many stadiums across the United States have 50,000 or more people probably standing for 2 or more hours saying, "Great is," whatever their team is. And then you come on a Sunday service and we stand for two songs. We got to stand so long? Why are people raising their hand? What's going on? Well, give me those Seahawks. Yeah. So again, you have to just think, where are we at? Where am I at? Where's my heart at? Where's my heart at in this? Where's my passion at? Have I lost that? Have I left my first love? Do I not purpose for anything in the Spirit? Do I not seek God? Do I not seek His ways for my life? So all this was happening, and notice God uses different people. Verse 35, a city clerk. We don't know if he's saved or not. He's a city clerk. He quieted the crowd. He said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is a temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" So all of this started, too, from a meteorite that fell down from the sky. I mean, it's so like the world. "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." This is, again, a city person. Now, there's a motivation. Rome is a heavy hand over Ephesus, and if they can maintain things, it's nice with Rome. If there's an uprising, so what could have been a revival turned to a riot, and because of this riot, the officials need to calm things down. If they don't calm things down, Rome comes in heavy-handed. So he's saying in verse 37, "For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the full assembly. We are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar," speaking about Rome, "there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Now, I'm going to bring you over for a final application, one you may be familiar with. It's in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And it has to do with Elijah. And let me illustrate this account on Mount Carmel. For some, it will be a first time hearing it. And for others, it'll be like, "That's what I needed to hear today." What are we talking about? We're talking about in our time right now, there's false worship going on. We're talking about believers that have gone astray. We're talking about lack of purposefulness for Holy Spirit-led living, lack of change within our lives, lack of taking up what Christ said, deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him. So in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17, it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" So he's saying that Ahab's wife is Jezebel, just to get you cued into what we're talking about. He answered and he says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your fathers have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals," and that's the false gods. So instead of Diana, B-A-A-L-S, Baals, "and therefore sent and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth who eat at Jezebel's table." So one person, Elijah, under the influence of God and the power of God, is going against this dark world. They have 450 plus 400 false prophets added together. So if you had 450 plus 400 equals what?
850. 850 of you guys meet you at Mount Carmel. Going to be at Mount Carmel because I'm going to show you that there's only one true and living God. And so Ahab sent all the children of Israel, verse 20, and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elisha came to all the people and he said, now listen to this question. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So he's just saying, listen, it is game time. Game is on. And I'm tired of playing games. There's one God. There's one true God. There's one true living God. You've got 850 people, prophets, spiritual leaders, leading people astray. There is one God. And I'm going to let you see and let you see how God reveals who this is. Meet me at Mount Carmel. And so that's where they're headed to. That's where they're going to. But the question is, how long will you falter between two opinions? And I'm wondering, how many of us right now are faltering? How many of us are compromising? How many of us, if you told them that you're a believer, they would say, really? I never knew that. Are you living in the light? Are you walking in the light? Are you representing him? Are you faltering between two opinions? The opinion of the world or the opinion of God? Follow with me. And verse 22, Elisha said to the people, said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. And you might feel very alone. You might think of this coming Thanksgiving, you might be the only representative at that table. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces and lay it under the wood and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other and I'll lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you'll call on the name of your gods and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. By the way, it was the fire of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The fire from heaven. The fire of God. John the Baptist, but he's going to come with fire. And so all the people said, okay, well spoken. Verse 25, Elijah said to the prophet of Baal, choose one bull for yourself and prepare the first. You are many and call on the name of your God. So he said, let's do it in an orderly way. We won't do it at the same time. I'm going to let you have center stage. Now, but don't put any fire under it. And so they took the bull, which was given to them. They prepared it. They called on the name of Baal and morning and evening till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And then they leaped about the altar, so like dancing and leaping, which they had made. And so it was at noon. And Elijah mocked them. And he said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating or he's busy. In the Living Bible says, or he's in the bathroom, and or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves. Notice, cutting, it's all demonic. Cutting today, it's all demonic. Satan's behind all of that. Cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until blood gushed out of them. And then at midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And so all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the words of the Lord come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Israel, governed by God. And then the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seeds of seed, and he put the wood on in the order. He cut the bull into pieces. He laid the wood on. He filled four water pots of water. They poured it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood, and then he says, do it a second time. So he's drenching everything, soaking it all, and do it a third time. And the water ran all over the altar, and it filled the trench with the water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known to you this day that you are the God of Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Amen. The Lord, He's God. The Lord, He's God. What does He have to do? What does the Lord have to do to prove Himself to you? What is it? What does He have to do? You know, in Psalm 115, it says, "But our God is in heaven, and He does what He pleases. But you, your idols are," Psalm 115, starting in verse 3, "your idols are of silver and gold. They're the works of men's hands." Your idols, they have mouths, but they don't speak like a tiki. Eyes, they have, but they don't see. They have ears, they don't hear. They have noses, they don't smell. They have hands, they don't handle. They have feet, they don't walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. But it tells us to trust in the Lord. He's our help. He's our shield. It says, "Fear the Lord, trust in the Lord." He's our God. He's the living God. He's the one and only true God. He is God. He is God. There is none other than Him. Amen. These are great words. These are words that we need. These are words that led Thanksgiving that we celebrate as a nation. But the Bible tells us, as believers, in everything give thanks, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, to be thankful people. And there isn't a multiple of gods. There's only one God. But we live in a world of multiple gods. But just think for a minute with me. Just logically speaking, if there's more than one God, if there's two gods, and there really isn't any God, because who's really God? You don't know, because there's more than one God. Who's God today? It switches, it changes. Yeah, there is no God. There's only one God. And He is known, and He makes Himself known. He is a Savior, Redeemer. He's the one we'll see face to face. And so it's time to put away whatever idols are in our hearts. And it's easy. And I'm the same as you. God, search me. Has that become an idol? Is there undue passion in other things that I need to love you supremely? Help me, God. I want to do that. Let's stand. Father, as we're standing before you right now, we do ask, God, for your help. I would ask if there's anybody right now. Again, God knows your heart. He knows why you're here. I'm blessed that you're here. But we don't get to heaven based on somebody else's faith. We get to heaven based only upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died to take away your sin and my sin. And we say, "God, I have sinned against you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I accept you, the free gift of eternal life. I want to live my life for you and for your glory." And for the rest of us, myself included, God, thank you so much for what you've put into your word. We said in the very beginning, there's something for each of us from God today, and I believe that to be true. Renew our own hearts and our minds. God, bring us from any shadow area into the light. Help us, Lord, not try to correct things in our life, in our own power, in our own strength, in our own discipline. My friends, you can't do it. But we ask God, graciously, ask the Father for the Spirit of God to fill you, to strengthen you, and to empower you. Help us, Lord, to walk in the ways you've prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.